But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice with me that Paul has just made this profound statement there in verse 14, announcing the wonderful fact that sin will not have dominion over us because we are not under law but under grace. We are not under law but under grace. And that can be a bit tricky to understand at first. You think, wait a minute, is Paul saying that we're no longer under God's authority? He's not saying that at all. To be under law means that the law gets the last word. And for the law to have the last word, it's a very, very bad place for us as sinners. The law is good. The law is perfect in what it calls us to. But the law does not have the power to give us what it demands. In other words, the law calls us to live righteously, but the law doesn't have the power to help us live righteously, to make us live righteously. The law simply announces the standard. So if we are under the law as sinners, we are left in our sin. In fact, Paul just said in Romans chapter 5 at the very end, he said, guess what? Far from helping us escape our sin, when the law came, sin increased. When the law came, far from helping us escape, our sin only increased, because that's sinful man's response to God's law. But he says, wonderfully, you're not left under the law. In other words, you're not left with the law having the last word. You are under grace, which means the full power of God for our salvation has been given to us, has worked itself into our lives, such that we're not left with the law having the last word. Grace now reigns, and grace gets the last word, which rescues us from our sin. It delivers us from the tyranny of our sin. And so he says, you're not under law, you're under grace, and that's why grace will not be your master. But Paul well knows how easy it is for us to twist up the good news. And so after making that wonderful statement, you're not under law, but you're under grace, he then expects a misunderstanding, or maybe not a misunderstanding, an abuse, a twisting of the idea. And he addresses that in our passage. He says in verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? In other words, oh, I'm under grace. It's true then that whenever I sin, I'm going to be forgiven, right? Right. Well, then I can just keep on sinning. In other words, what's the big deal with sin? What's the big deal with sin? If grace has conquered my sin, I don't have to worry about the consequences of my sin. What's the big deal? Maybe I can just sin, enjoy that, be forgiven, enjoy that, get the best of both worlds. Sin a little, have more grace. Sin some more, have even more grace. Now, we all kind of hear that and we say, you know, we chuckle a little bit, right? Well, that's just obviously bad theology. But do our attitudes towards sin really match the Apostle Paul's here? In other words, maybe you would never say outright, maybe you would never ask Pastor Matt an explicit question like, well, can I go on sinning since I'm not under law but under grace? Maybe you never say that out loud, but doesn't your heart at times kind of think along those lines of, is sin really that bad? I mean, certain sins seem pretty good a lot of the time. If we're honest, we think about certain things that God forbids and we say, really? That big of a deal? I mean, I won't touch it, But can I at least look at it? I mean, I won't, you know, I'm not going to condemn this person and bless her heart, but she has some issues that we need to discuss. Doesn't it feel good to gossip a little bit? Doesn't it feel good to look at things we shouldn't sometimes? Doesn't it seem right that we should enjoy a little bit of the pleasures of the world? Just a little bit, just a little taste, just for a time? We get drawn into this, don't we? We are attracted to sin. Whether or not we will admit it in church, we are attracted to sin. And very few of us have the constant attitude of the Apostle Paul as expressed in our passage, which is what? What's the constant attitude towards sin of the Apostle Paul in our passage? May it never be. No way. In other words, the Apostle Paul's attitude is an attitude of total defiance against sin. He hates sin. Would never think of even entertaining sin. And all of us, therefore, need to hear what Paul says here. We need to hear Paul motivate us against sin and towards obedience, because we need to be conformed to this attitude from the heart, this attitude of total defiance against sin. And we can follow Paul's motivation here in this passage by seeing that he helps us answer three questions. These are three questions that I want you to think about asking and answering as you face down sin, as you consider sin as a possibility. Three questions to ask and answer. The first is, who is my master? The second, where is my master taking me? And the third, why is my master taking me there? Who is my master? Where is my master taking me? And why is my master taking me there? These three questions will help us embrace Paul's motivation here against sin. So let's begin with the first. Who is my master? Now, this is a really important question to ask, because what Paul says here makes it clear that everyone has a master. Everyone has a master. You will serve either sin or obedience, which is to say, God. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to life? You will serve either sin or God. And here's the point. There's no third option. There's no third option. You're going to serve one or the other, sin or obedience, which is to say God. Sin or God. In other words, the choice is not between serving God and having some freedom. The choice is always between masters, sin or God. And we need to hear this, because we fall for this false idea, this false choice between serving God and just having our freedom. And we think that I can either serve God or I can enjoy living according to my own feelings and desires. I can either serve God or I can live as my true self and follow my heart's desires. But Paul says in response to that, you think freedom is following your own desires and feelings rather than serving God? When your feelings and desires are sinful, following your freedoms and desires is not freedom. When your desires and feelings are sinful, following your desires is bondage. It's slavery. The choice is never between following God and having some freedom. Because as sinners, whenever we follow our desires, whenever we pursue after what we think of as freedom, we're just giving ourselves into slavery to sin. The question is not serve God or have freedom. It is always who is your master, sin or God. And Paul is here calling us to wake up to this reality. And he's saying very clearly, why not sin a little? Why not sin some and enjoy some freedom? Are you crazy? You think, well, I'm under grace. I'll just have a little freedom and enjoyment. I'll just sin a little bit. Paul says, no, you're not enjoying freedom. You are submitting. You're always submitting. In everything you do, you're always submitting. You're always serving a master. It's either going to be sin or it's going to be God. Don't submit to the tyrant sin that leads to death. That leads to death. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Now, at this point, though, you may think, this is a little bit scary. Because if I think about my own life, I can wonder, which master am I following? I profess faith in Christ. I believe I look to him in faith, but my life is still full of sin. I keep on sinning. In fact, there's some sins in my life that I just can't seem to kick. I seem to get better for a little while, and I think I'm free. I think, wow, I've finally really been sanctified. What an amazing work of God. And then, bam, I fall again. Am I a slave of sin, or am I a slave of God? Well, Paul here has good news for you, Christian. Paul raises this reality of who is your master. He raises that question to help us see that sinning is not an exercise of life-affirming freedom. He raises the question and forces us to consider which master we're serving, not to leave the question unanswered for the Christian, but to wake us up to who our true master really is. Because notice what he says about the Christian. He says, sin is not, after all, your master, God is. You're going to serve one of the two, but for the Christian, sin is not your master. Look at verse 17 and 18 again. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Christian, this is who you are, a slave of righteousness. It is not who you are becoming. It is who you are. You once were a slave of sin, but now, having believed the gospel, you are a slave of righteousness. And it's believing the gospel that Paul refers to there with that phrase, having become obedient from the heart to the standard or the doctrine of teaching to which you were committed. What he's talking about there is coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And you may say, but my faith is so weak. Have I really been committed from the heart to this standard of teaching? I feel so weak in my commitment. Hey, the great news is weak faith is still weak. I mean, weak faith is still faith. That didn't make sense there. Weak faith is still weak, but it's also faith. You remember that what struck me as a child is a very, very odd statement by Christ, for example, in Luke 17, where the disciples say, increase our faith. And what does Christ say? It's like, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and it would. And as a child, I thought, I want a little faith. That would be incredible. But what's Christ's point there? It's not geological reformation. What he's saying is, increase our faith. Weak faith is still saving faith. Believer, you may struggle with your faith, but weak faith is saving faith. And guess what? What Paul says here indicates to us that our weak faith is the work of our strong God. Because that statement there, look at it with me, You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. Now look at that last phrase in verse 17. To which you were committed. To which, another way of translating it that brings out the point there a little bit stronger, to which you were handed over. It doesn't mean to which you yourself committed yourself to in the past. What it means is you were taken and you were committed by God to this teaching. You were conformed by God to this teaching. This is simply another way of saying that God gives us the faith that we have. He brings us to new life. He leads us to trust in Him. So here's the great news. Even if you struggle in your weak faith, that weak faith is the work of your strong God, and it guarantees that you are no longer a slave of sin. You are a slave of righteousness, no matter how much you struggle. You are bound to live righteously, and you are bound to grow in obedience. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And then so in verse 19, what does Paul do? He says, think like it to act like it. Think like it to act like it. So he says, because this is who you are, I'm speaking in human terms, meaning this slavery thing I know is, you know, a dangerous analogy to use, but I can't think of a better one. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more, now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. It's who you are. And because it's who you are, pursue it. Who is your master? No matter what you feel, if you've come to Jesus as Savior, sin is no longer your master, righteousness is. And Paul says, pursue it then and live like it because it's who you are. But there's a second question we need to ask and answer that Paul points us to. We need to think about who our master is, but we also need to consider where our master is taking us. You need to ask the question, where is my master taking me? And that question really helps us to get to know these two masters. It helps bring out the character of these two masters and helps us motivates us from fleeing from the master sin and running to Jesus and rejoicing that he is our master. Because where these two masters are taking us reveals their true character. In the first place, think about sin and where Paul says sin as master would take you. Sin is as master is leading his followers somewhere. He's leading his followers to death. To death. Notice verse 16, Paul said it there. You can be slaves of sin, which leads to death. Or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Then he comes back to this fact, this emphasis on where these two masters lead us in verse 20 and following. For when you were once slaves of sin, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He's saying, think about where these masters take us. Sin is taking all of his servants on a death march. Sin wants to enslave you. It wants to shame you. And it wants to march you to your death. And this is true on the horizontal plane and on the vertical. On the horizontal, meaning in terms of everyday lived experience. Every sin is death in seed form. And what I mean by that is you take every sin, you take just a little kernel of pride, just a little dash of lust, just a little tiny pod of anger, and you let it grow, and you let it have its way, and where does it take you? It takes you to self-destruction. It destroys you, destroys your family, it destroys your community. It could literally kill you. Every sin in seed form is just death waiting to happen, death waiting to grow up. When you step into any sin, even the little tiny ones, you're stepping on a path towards death. And that's certainly true, not just in our lived experience, in our relationships with one another. It's definitely most true in our relationship with God, isn't it? Because the heart of any sin is a choice to turn away from the God of life. The decision to commit any sin is in the first place a decision to turn away from the God of life. And just think about this. It's not hard to figure out this math, is it? If you turn away from the God of life, where are you heading? To death. If you leave the source of life, cutting yourself off from the giver of every breath, you're heading straight to death. Sin takes us to death. But it's key to see this. It's key to hear these words because it doesn't always look that way, does it? Doesn't always seem that way. You know, we tend to think of obedience and we tend to think of righteousness as the absence of pleasure, the absence of fullness, the absence of life truly lived. We tend to think of holiness as kind of a vacuum of purity, right? Holiness means what? Well, it means it's just a white, bright room with nothing going on except this voice angelic above you. Pure, no desire or sin. You know, a pure white room with just an angelic voice to accompany you is no way to live, is it? But we think of obedience as only refraining and restraining. But sin seems to be where the action is. I mean, sin, that's what desire is all about. That's where pleasure and fullness are found. Sin is where the party is. But Paul says it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Sin is a cruel master leading its slaves on a death march. And it's true that that death march will at times look like a parade. At times, the death march is going to look like a celebration. It's going to be full of glitz and glamour, song and dance, progress and applause. But the end is death. Why not sin? The end is death. But Paul doesn't leave us with just the negative, does he? Look at what he says in contrast to the death march of sin. He gives us a glimpse of the true parade that is obedience. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, look at this. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Obedience, though it will be hard and may seem at times like giving up what is full and rich, obedience is the way of life. And that's where Jesus is taking us. He is preparing us for heaven as he leads us to heaven. And you young people, get this reality in your mind. Program yourself with these facts. Sin feels like life, but it leads to death. Obedience can feel like death, but it leads to life. You have to know that. Don't be fooled by the appearances. Don't be fooled by what you think you get in the short term. Sin will feel like life, but it leads to death. Obedience will often, not always, but often feel like death, but it leads to life. You know, for the unbeliever, let's remind ourselves of this. For the unbeliever, this is the best it gets. For the believer, this life is the worst it'll ever be. Because following Jesus means, as hard as it is sometimes, we're going to life. That's where he's leading. Who is your master? It's not sin. It's obedience. It's God. He has you. He is working in you. Where is he taking you? He's taking you to life. And now finally, in closing, let's just answer this third question. It's so important. It's in verse 23. Why is your master taking you there? Why is your master taking you there? Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is so important to notice, because we might think that because what Paul has said about the outcome of sanctification being eternal life, we might mistakenly think that the only way we get eternal life is through a life of rich obedience. And it's by being sanctified, it's by this life of obedience that we finally in some way earn eternal life. And we can't claim heaven right now because we haven't lived our full life of obedience. And we won't know if we really get to heaven unless we continue following Jesus, because it's only by God making us better that he gives us heaven in the end. But Paul wants to make it clear, no, that's not what he's talking about. Obedience is the way towards life, but God gives us that life the moment we believe, and he gives it to us for free. We don't earn it one little bit by our sanctification. We don't earn it one little bit by any of our obedience. So notice again his contrast of these two masters. And let this give you great joy in following Jesus. Notice the contrast between these two masters. On the one hand, sin pays its servants for all their work. Well, that doesn't sound like slavery. Sin pays its servants. But the wage is death. Sin will pay you for absolutely every second of work that you give in service to it. It will reward you for your loyalty. It will reward you in death. In contrast, God doesn't pay us. He freely gives. And what he gives is eternal life. You do not earn your salvation. Not by a lifetime of obedience, not by a moment of obedience. The fullness of your salvation is freely given. So you see the difference between these two masters? Sin is an awful tyrant who demands your obedience, and for all your work, he gives you death. But God in Christ is an amazing Savior who freely gives you eternal life and then lovingly calls you to obey as you follow him to that life. Who is your master? Where is your master taking you? And why is he taking you there? Christian, it's Jesus. He's taking you to glory, and he's taking you there for free. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, may we truly, in thinking about these wonderful truths, be a people who, with the Apostle Paul, say no to sin, who see it for the ugly reality it is, who hate it for the wicked, tyrannical master that it is, and may we again and again, Lord, even when it's hard, rejoice in the fact that God in Christ, you are our master. And wonderfully, we are bound to obey you. You will sanctify us, and you are taking us to eternal life all by your grace. Thank you. Thank you. Harden us against the disobedience around us that we are so tempted by. Strengthen us, Lord, to joyfully pursue you. And refresh us, Lord, knowing that when we are so tired, you have us. You will never let us go. And we don't earn this security even a little bit. You have freely given it to us in Christ our Savior. We thank you and we praise you for all of this, for we pray it in Jesus' great name. Amen.